Lord, we thank you for the gift of work, and we pray that as we look at this passage, you will shape our thinking and our living as regards work, help us to understand the place it has in your purposes, and help us increasingly do our work for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for the Lord will last. Famous words of C.T. Studd, who gave up everything for overseas mission. But what if you're commuting in for yet another day in the office? You too have only one life. Do you ever feel that you are wasting it? What is the point of work? Now, if you're a programmer or an accountant or lawyer, where does regular work fit into God's purposes? And what does it look like to be all in for Christ at work? Well, the answer here in these instructions to slaves and masters in Colossians 3, and the message I think is liberating. Firstly then, what is the point of work? For many, work is a necessary evil. You work for the money, you live for the weekend, the holidays, and for retirement in Eastbourne. What is a Christian motivation for work? At the end of chapter 3, verse 24, is this remarkable little phrase, which says, you are serving the Lord Christ. Now just think who the Apostle Paul is writing to. He's not writing to full-time missionaries, he's writing to slaves. And he's telling them that in their work as slaves, they are serving the Lord Christ if they're Christian people. In the first century world, slavery was very widespread. In fact, a third of the population of Italy were slaves. And it wasn't so very different to working life today. And God's word to them and to us is that if you're a Christian, work is part of how you serve the Lord. In Genesis, God created people to rule over the earth, and that rule involved work. So God put Adam in the garden to work it and care for it, not to spend all day sunbathing and sipping martinis. In God's creation design, work is essential to how the world is to function. So God has basically set things up as a partnership. So God gives us our daily bread, the Bible says, but there'd be nothing popping up in your toaster in the morning if it wasn't for the hard work of lots of people. The farmer, the baker, the truck driver, and the team at Tesco's. Human society and culture runs on work. And if tomorrow we all just gave up our jobs and we headed for the beach, not only would it be a complete nightmare finding parking at Frinton, but there would be complete meltdown of society within a few weeks. Because work is part of God's good design. And so when we do our different jobs, we're not wasting our lives. We're doing what God created us to do. But you might say, well, that was all before the fall. All that matters now is evangelism, and anything else is rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. That is not what we find in Colossians. Colossians is all about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. How should we then live? Just before this passage in 3:17, it says, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that Jesus is Lord means every square inch of our life belongs to him and is to be lived for him, including our work. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, it is not the person who hides himself in a cave, but the person who glorifies God as master and servant in the family and in the street, in business and in trade, who is the biblical type of the holy person. There is something wonderfully ordinary about the Christian life. That when God redeems a person, he doesn't make them less human, but he makes them truly human. And so we do the same jobs as everybody else. But instead of finding our identity in our work, instead of being driven by the love of money or status or ambition, we do it to serve the Lord. So whether you look at creation or salvation, the answer from the Bible coming back is the same, that work, everyday work, is part of how we serve the Lord. Now, do you believe that? Do we believe that? If you found out the Lord was going to return next month, would you go into work tomorrow morning? Doing your job is part of God's will for you, assuming your job is not illegal or immoral. Eric Liddell, Chariots of Fire fame, he once said, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." Do you feel God's pleasure in your work? Why don't we feel it more? Well, after the fall, work was affected by God's judgment. Genesis 3 tells us that work became painful labor, and it involved sweat because of the thorns and the thistles. And so work today is tainted by boredom, stress, difficult relationships, and the hamster on the wheel syndrome. But another reason as Christians we may not feel God's pleasure in our work is perhaps we just don't see our work the way that God sees it. There are three common misconceptions I put on the sheet. Firstly, the full-time fallacy. This says that Christians serving the Lord are only those in full-time paid. Entry slaves, if they could serve the Lord in their work, you can serve the Lord in any job. Number two is the caring confusion. This says that Christians serving the Lord are only those in the caring professions. Nurses, teachers. But when workers from the Inland Revenue and the army came to John the Baptist in Luke 3, he didn't tell them to go and leave their jobs and do something more worthwhile. He told them to go back and be godly tax collectors and godly soldiers. And when God became 15 years of his working life as a carpenter, doing manual labor. Number three is the division delusion. Sometimes this sacred-secular divide runs right through a person's life. And so if you ask them, you know, how are you serving the Lord at the moment? They would say, I teach in Sunday school in my local church. Whereas you see, work in their minds is a different compartment. But the Christian life in Colossians is this seamless, integrated whole in which we live with Jesus as Lord. And all of it matters. Now, this biblical motivation for work may be old hat to you, but for some it may come as a revelation. And you may feel like Jacob waking up from his dream and saying, surely God was in this place and I wasn't aware of it. Surely God is in my workplace and I wasn't aware of it. But how will that shape how we do our work? Well, secondly, let's move from motivation to manner. First thing is be obedient. Verse 22 says, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Serving the Lord at work means doing what the boss says. In everything. Obviously not if we're told to do something the Bible forbids, or if we're told not to do something the Bible commands. But one way we serve our heavenly Lord and Master is by submitting to the earthly lords and masters that he has placed over us. Now that is a challenge. It is a challenge if your boss is David Brent. But we obey not because the boss is such an inspirational leader, he or she may be a complete muppet, but we do it out of reverence for the Lord. It's a challenge because by nature we are hostile to authority. In our sinfulness, we do not like being told what to do, whether it's by God or anybody else. It's a challenge because it's not how people tend to treat the boss. What's the advice you're given? Get a fork from the canteen. Look at the boss through the prongs. Imagine he or she's in prison. It's a challenge because it may mean a big change in how you operate. No longer joining in the backstabbing and the moaning in the canteen. Do it to serve the Lord. Secondly, be conscientious. Verse 22, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. There's one cartoon that shows a boss coming up to an employee and he asks the employee, why aren't you working? And the employee replies to the boss, I didn't see you coming. See, that's the people pleaser, does things just to be seen, to get credit when the boss is watching. Or here's some advice from one article I was reading. It says, never walk without a document in your hand. People with documents in their hands look like hard-working employees heading for important meetings. People with nothing in their hands, they look like they're heading for the canteen. People with a newspaper in their hand look like they're heading for the toilet. Or how about this advice? It said, have two jackets. If you work in a big open-plan office, always leave a spare jacket over the back of your seat. This gives the impression that you are still on the premises. The second jacket should be worn while swanning around elsewhere. Now, by contrast, to serve the Lord means to work with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So being conscientious, being faithful in the little things, knowing that we've got this invisible heaven manager who is always watching us. There was a preacher who many years ago asked a maid what evidence there was that she had become a Christian, and she replied, I now sweep underneath the mats as well. What would you say? I fill in my time card or expenses accurately. I work hard even when the boss is away. Thirdly, be wholehearted. Verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Serving the Lord at work means going for it, putting our heart into it, doing our best. So not being half-hearted, not sort of grudgingly doing our duty. I'd love to have been a little fly on the wall when Jesus was working as a carpenter. Perfect man, perfect worker. I bet the coffee tables that he made didn't wobble. Now you might say, well, this is all fine in theory, but you have no idea how boring my work is. I feel like Sisyphus. Do you remember that guy in Greek mythology who was condemned by the gods forever to roll this big boulder up a hill and he just get rolled back down again, again and again? And so the inbox, the in trays is constantly refilled. How can you put your heart into that sort of work? Well, the secret is that phrase in verse 23, as for the Lord. However boring, however pointless a task may be, if you do it for the Lord, it becomes significant. And so you can put your heart into it. The first Harry Potter book, Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone. The Philosopher's Stone in the title there was thought to be able to change base metals, things like iron, lead, into gold. So to turn the ordinary into the special. Well, this little phrase, as for the Lord, is the Philosopher's Stone. So it can change the dull base metal of a boring task into the gold of an act of worship. And so next time you're faced with a dull to-do list, why not write the letters FTL for the Lord next to the worst item on the list and do it for him. But work with all your heart does not mean sacrifice everything else on the altar of work. We serve a heavenly master who is concerned for the whole of our lives. And so it's not like an exam where you've got three questions, home, church, work, and it says attempt any one. Fourthly, be patient. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Serving the Lord means being patient. Because payday is not at the end of the month, but it's at the end of our lives. That is when it says we get our inheritance. That is when the day will come, verse 25, when the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that they've done, and there's no partiality. And so you may have colleagues who are cowboys, or I guess cowgirls, but who get promotion, and they take the credit for everything, and, you know, they get the glory, and saying, be patient. Wait for payday. You may have a nightmare boss who's given you an unfair review, or who's a bully who can't manage for toffee, who shows no appreciation of what you do, who maybe even gives you grief because you're a Christian. Be patient. And if you are the boss, 4:1 is God's word to you, which says, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So you have a God-given position. Don't abuse it. Use it to serve. But what about evangelism at work? We turn lastly to mission, the gospel at work. With the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a new type of work entered human history. And the Bible has a little phrase for it. It calls it the work of the Lord. I put the references in the footnotes there. This is the work of making disciples of Jesus Christ as the good news about him is proclaimed. Now, this work is unlike any other work on the planet in that it has eternal consequences. So through it, people come to know God and they're rescued from hell for heaven, and there is no other work that can do that. Now, God's plan is that some Christians, like myself, are paid to do this work full-time, part-time, as their job. But all Christians are to be committed to this work. 1 Corinthians 15:58, speaking to all Christians, says this: always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Even if you're unemployed, which is a really, really testing time, there's always this work to be getting on with. And if you are employed, you have the privilege of using your salary not just to support yourself, but to give to the work of the Lord. But what about the work of the Lord in the workplace itself? So how should we go about it? Some Christians claim that your main job as a Christian at work is to get the gospel out. That's why you're there. So the work you do is just a cover for covert gospel operations. So you're basically an evangelist and you're disguised as a teacher or an office worker. Now, that can't be right. We've seen already that work is part of how we serve the Lord. It's part of what we were created to do, saved to do. And serving the Lord at work is not just about telling other people the gospel. And if you go into work with the attitude of, every day, without fail, I'm going to share the gospel with a colleague, or I'm going to blow a head gasket, you're going to make it very, very difficult to relate normally, and you're going to end up forcing conversations. Nice day, isn't it? Yes, nice day to become a Christian. Or, you know, what's the time? Time to repent and believe the gospel. Now, at the other extreme, the workplace is seen as being off limits and out of bounds as regards gospel work. It's just not on the radar at all. Well, that can't be right either. Colossians 1 verses 6 and 7 says, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And so this is an office plant that every workplace needs. There's nowhere that is to be a gospel-free zone. So what is the right approach? Well, verses 2 to 6 tell us. These are general instructions. They apply in every setting, including the workplace. Firstly, pray for doors to open. Verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Devote yourselves to prayer. The gospel will not grow, it will not bear fruit in our workplaces unless we are people of prayer. What should we pray about? Well, pray about your work. Do you feel stressed? Do you feel anxious about work? Why not cast that burden on the Lord in prayer? And pray about the work of the Lord at work. So Paul says in verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ. Now that is a good workplace prayer. Lord, please open a door for the gospel to be explained in my workplace, and open hearts to receive it. You see, in every workplace there is a door of gospel opportunity, and we can sort of try the handle, but ultimately we need God to open that door. And so we need to pray for that. Now, why don't we pray that sort of prayer more? Could it be we're afraid that God might answer it? I mean, if the door does open, walking through it is not without risk, as Paul himself found. So in verse 3 he says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Walking through the door of gospel opportunity in your workplace, it may ruffle some feathers, may get you labelled, but Jesus never said that living with him as Lord was going to be the easy option. What might this gospel work in the workplace look like? Well, if there are other Christians at work, getting together with them, encouraging them, praying with one another, and looking for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with colleagues at work who are not yet Christian. But that begins simply with loving them and getting to know them and just being interested in them. Pray for doors to open and act with grace and wisdom. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In our relating with colleagues, we are to be wise and godly and loving. Go the extra mile. Be kind. Don't flirt. And in our words, we are to be gracious and wholesome. No gossip, no crudeness, no swearing. Why? It says, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, the implication is that people will ask questions over time. Why do you do this? Why don't you do that? A godly, consistent life stands out. There was a guy called Julius, who's a Christian guy, who was the council road sweeper in the area where we live. And one day, some locals got together and they presented him with this surprise award. And this is what one of them said in the papers. During the snow we had last winter, he cleared the pavements, even though he didn't have to. He always says good morning. He always has time for a chat with any resident. We think he's great. Now, if people notice how you sweep the streets, how much more so when you've got 40-plus hours contact time with colleagues every week? Now, it isn't enough just to live the life. Someone has said it would be like watching an amazing advert on TV which never mentioned the name of the product. You wouldn't know what to buy. But equally, there's no point at all praying for God to open a door of gospel opportunity if we're not living a godly life. And if the gospel hasn't changed us, why on earth would other people be interested? I mean, you wouldn't buy a workout DVD if the instructor on the front looked like a sack of potatoes. Now, this isn't to say we've got to be perfect, but it's saying we need to be making progress in godliness. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Time is short. We work alongside people who are living their lives on the edge of eternity, and who knows, you may be the only Christian that they know. So live the life, be known as a Christian, and pray for God to open doors for the gospel. I don't know if you've heard of 938. It's a fantastic organisation which encourages Christians to consider full-time or part-time paid gospel ministry as their job. And the name comes from Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, in which Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. And their annual conference is called Only One Life. If you have the heart to do that as your job, and if you think you may have the gifts to do that, do speak to us or to the staff of your local church. And there will be people here for whom a 938 conference might be a great next step. But for the vast majority of people here, most of your only one life is going to be spent in the workplace. But the message of this is that is not second best. And maybe someone should set up a sister organization called 324. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So as you go back to work this afternoon in a few minutes, as it says in the Anglican Communion service, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. I'm going to pray for us now, and then we've got 5 minutes for you to come back with questions that you may have. Lord, we thank you for work and the way it fits into your purposes for us. Please help us increasingly to see it as a way of serving you each day. Help us to be godly in our work, and may we be prayerful and creative in looking for gospel opportunities at work as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.